Well, we're continuing to look at the parables of our Lord, and specifically the parable of the earth yielding crops from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Let me read this for you. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So, in our first session regarding the meaning of this parable, I said to you that I believe that the man of this parable is representative of both our Lord Jesus Christ and all the ministers, preachers, and teachers of the Word of God, whom Christ has sent into His harvest fields to both sow the Word of God and to reap those people who will believe in the Gospel. The reason that it's hard to discern whether Christ is this man is because of the statement in verse 27 that he should sleep by night and rise by day, and that the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know. He does not know how. So I wanted to give you this morning more proof that Jesus is the man of this parable in the primary sense, and really all of our labors are entering into his already established labors in his earthly ministry. Now, some commentators and interpreters automatically reject Jesus as being the man of this parable because they say there's nothing that he does not know in terms of how the seed should sprout and grow. And he is, after all, the author and perfecter of our faith, and he is God as well as man. I agree with them when we are speaking in the sense of his deity that there certainly is nothing that the Lord Jesus did not know regarding how the seed of the Word sprouts and grows. But in this regard, in regard to this parable, his not knowing is in relation to his being the man, Christ Jesus. In his earthly ministry, he was on the greatest of missions, and the salvation of souls was on his mind continually. And it's in this context that he himself makes this statement in verses 26 and 27. The kingdom of God, look at the language, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. It is as if when the seed sprouts and grows, he himself does not know. And so I'm saying that it was as a man that Jesus sowed the seed of the Word of God when he walked upon the earth. It was as a man that he reaped, in the sense of people coming to know him. As a man who was walking upon the earth, really interacting with people around him, he was out to win them to himself. And in this ministry of his, there were certain things as a man that he did not know, things that he had to grow in his experience, and actually learn some things in relation to doing them. There were things that he had to do in his ministry as a man among men, learning to do the will of God, in which he would not know some things either immediately or altogether. It is in this sense that he is the man in this parable. Now, for those who balk at this, they stop and they say, "No, this can't possibly be." I want you to consider with me now three scriptures which clearly relate that there were certain things that the Lord Jesus did not know when he walked upon the earth. And I have them listed up here under my first point. We're going to just take them in order. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 first, if you'll turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Who would like to read that for us?
I'll
go for it. Either one of you.
He learned obedience in the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obeyed him the source of eternal salvation.
All right. Thanks for that, David. Now, I think I've pretty much answered question number one of the questions that I've handed out to you. And so I won't ask it again, but in relation to Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, question 2, what did the Lord Jesus have to learn, and how did He learn it, according to these verses? Amen. That's exactly right, Maria Elena. In obedience to His sufferings. It says here that He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And notice in the language here following that, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So clearly, from these verses, if Jesus had to learn certain things about obedience, we are not thinking about His deity, but His humanity. His humanity needed to learn and to be perfected. The deity is always perfect, always all-sufficient, always all-knowing, and unchangeable. Let's look also then at Mark chapter 13 and verses 31 and 32. Who would like to read this for us? All right, go for it.
31 and 32. Mm-hmm. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
Okay, thanks for that, Maria Elena. So, in relation to these two verses, when Jesus says that He, the Son, does not know the hour or the day of His second coming, and some commentators think of this in terms of the destruction of Jerusalem, how should we understand this of the Lord Jesus? As the Son of God or the Son of Man? Well, we need to think of it in terms of the Son of Man, don't we? As the Son of God and being fully God, He knows all things. Let me read you what John Gill says on this particular verse where it says the Son does not know the hour nor the day. He says, Christ is the Son of Man, though He did know it as the Son of God who knows all things, and so this. But as the Son of Man and from His human nature, He had no knowledge of anything future. What knowledge He had of future things in His humanity He had from His deity, nor as man had He any commission to make known, nor did He make known the day of God's vengeance on the Jews, he says here. So I hope that you can see what I'm trying to drive at here in terms of our parable. That there are certain things in Jesus' humanity that He needed to learn in relation to His own ministry, in relation to His winning people to Himself through the things that He was doing. Now I want you to look at one other verse with me, and that's Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Luke 2 and verse 52. Who would like to read these 51 and 52 for me here in the third text that I want you to see? All right, Ed, go for it.
Then he went down on the ground and came to Nazareth and was subject to that. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men.
All right, thanks for that, Ed. Now, when it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in favor with God, let me ask this question, and it's on the paper that you're looking at. Does this mean that there was any imperfection or sin in Jesus' obedience to the Father or in His love for men? Well, no, not at all. But there was an increase, here it says, an increase of wisdom. That He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So you see here that He did have wisdom, but when it says that He increased in wisdom, clearly there's no increase of wisdom and knowledge in the deity of Christ. But in His humanity, there clearly was. And yet, there's no sin in Him, He was increasing in his experience of what it meant to be a man in every good and righteous way. So what I'm trying to say to you in relation to our parable is that while the Lord Jesus was here upon the earth fulfilling his ministry, he was the man represented in our parable who should scatter seed on the ground of men's hearts. He would sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he himself as a man would not know how. He would not know how his kingdom would grow to become as great as it would one day become, but he had faith in all of his Father's promises that through his labors in sowing seed and reaping that it one day would produce a great harvest, and he would sow his own life as a seed to see this come about. And so let me remind you of John chapter 12, verses 20 to 24. And I'm going to go ahead and read this. It says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain.'" So we see here by these words of Jesus that by the sowing of himself as this seed that he's talking about, that he would reap a great harvest of all the souls of all of God's elect people, and even the nations as his inheritance. If you look over at Psalm 2, verses 7 to 9, Psalm 2, verses 7 to 9, it says this. It says, "I will declare the decree," and these are the prophetic words of the Lord Jesus. "The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" Let me back up here to the verses I just read in John 12 and ask the questions that I'd written down for you on the paper so that you can interact with me a little bit. What was meant by Jesus when he had said that the hour had come to be glorified? What does it mean by that? What does he mean by that?
I don't think it means like that. It means soon.
Amen. That's right, that he would be crucified. That's how he would glorify God and be glorified in and through his sufferings and his death. And then in question 6, what is meant then by the grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying? What is the result of this? What's the result of the grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying? Yes, yes, it would produce much grain. And the grain is the picture of what? He's the grain that falls into the earth and dies. But in doing so, and being glorified, then it produces much grain, which is all of God's elect people. The grain is the people. Do you see that? So it's this great harvest of souls. Now looking at Psalm 2, that I just read to you a moment ago, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me.'" Did Jesus as a man, question 7, actually ask God to give him the nations for his inheritance and the ends of the earth for his possession? What do you think? Well, I think that he most certainly did. As a man. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. In the councils of eternity, as the pre-incarnate Son He knew all things and was at one with the whole purpose and plan of God in regarding all the creation and all the outworking of that creation and the redemption of all of God's elect, seeing them as fallen in Adam. So we need to see here the truth that's being talked about in our parable, that Jesus is the man of this parable, along with gospel ministers and teachers, as I said to you last Sunday, who enter into his labors. In fact, we even enter into each other's labors, as I was trying to show you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there, where it says that Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So what a blessed thing this is. But I'm saying all this not only by way of review and to lead you on, but I'm leading you on to the conclusion that there is this earth which yields crops by itself, my second point here, and which ties in with John chapter 12, and also John chapter 12, verses 20 to 24, which I just read to you, that there was these certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. So isn't this interesting that this happens right here at this time, that these Greeks come up just before Jesus is going to be crucified and laid down his life for sinners, and they want to see Jesus. They want to get to know him and understand him and hear him. It says, But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. See, that it was in their coming to him that he immediately sees the connection. As men coming to a man. Do you see what I'm saying to you? This is a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it. The Son of God becoming the Son of Man, and these Greeks coming up to him at that very time and wanting to see him. And that's what brought out this saying, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone by itself. Jesus, by himself, as a man. But when it dies, if it dies, it produces much grain. Do you see that? So I'm trying to lead you on step by step to understand the earth which yields crops by itself. And I want to think about this in terms of the church or the kingdom of God, first of all. And I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. I read you this verse last week, but I want you to see it again in terms of this word earth in the parable that we're looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 is just this one short little verse where Paul says, We are God's fellow workers and you are God's field. What does he mean by that? When he says you are God's field, what does the field represent in that saying when he says that? You are God's field. Amen. The parable of the man that found the treasure and bought the whole field. Very good. Good field. So it actually is, the field is actually the church. Or in this case, the particular church at Corinth, which is just one of many churches, but the principle is still true of all the different churches. So what we need to understand by this is that the field is the same thing as the earth. And so when Jesus is talking about the earth in the parable, he's talking about the church or his kingdom, which yields crops. It's another one of those things that's hard to understand at first. It yields crops by itself. And this is what we want to think about here together in the remaining of our time that we have here together. But I wanted you to see this connection. We need to see that the word pictures of these parables are something that we need to try to come to terms with so that we can understand them correctly. So we've been looking at Christ as the man who scattered seed. We can also say that he increased in wisdom. He learned obedience by the things he suffered, having all these limitations, if you will, of humanity in his knowledge, which this implied. All of this ended in regard to his humanity when the man Christ Jesus fully accomplished redemption for us, his falling into the earth and dying as a seed, and then his afterwards being raised from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father and completing his earthly ministry. And this, I'm trying to lead you into, his being glorified as a man led to the formation of the New Testament church, which is the earth of our parable, which I've just tried to show to you. So then this transition takes place after his death and resurrection when the man Christ Jesus ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. Until that time, and we need to see this, the Spirit was not yet given to the church as a whole, for Jesus was not yet glorified. And we want to look here at John 7, 37 to 39. It says here, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, for because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now this is very interesting language, because you have to ask yourself the question number 10, in what sense was the Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost, and what does it mean that Jesus would be glorified? And you think about the Spirit being given, in what sense was he not given yet? I mean, it's obvious that the Spirit was at work, and in the lives of the disciples, they were regenerate men. The apostles were regenerate, which implies the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. We have to try to come to terms with these things. And we're talking about the day of Pentecost now and what was given at that time that was pertinent to this parable that we're studying. What is it that we're looking at here? Does anybody want to? Yeah, good, David. Very good. It's the power to go out and evangelize the nations, to make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So what we need to do with all this in terms of our parable is to see the connections here again between our sowing, or a minister's sowing, or any Christian's sowing and reaping, and the sowing and reaping of the Lord Jesus, so that we can really come to terms with what this parable is saying. Because next time I talk to you, I'm going to be talking about the development of that in individual people, individual Christians. First the blade, and then the ear, and then the full ear of corn or wheat or barley, the things that we're talking about here in relation to people. So what I want to do with the time that we've got remaining is to show you here that this transition took place when Jesus was glorified in terms of who the man is in this parable. And the reason that I say that is not because Jesus isn't integrally involved in the sowing and reaping that any minister or any Christian does. He is. But it's in the sense that he's glorified that I've wanted to show you here. That he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and even though he is a man, he's glorified in his humanity, if you want to put it that way. I know it's a mystery to us to understand these things, but it's kind of like when when Mary Magdalene wanted to touch Jesus after his resurrection. You remember that? And he says, "Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father in heaven." What's he saying with all these things? He's trying to say, there's this difference now. We don't know him according to the flesh as those disciples once did when he walked upon the earth. And all of this is pertinent to our being able to see the truth of this parable, which the earth, the church, yields crops by itself. And I want to give you an example in closing of this from what we've already studied. And that is in John chapter 4. But let me back up here before I do that again, because I don't want to overlook all of these things. I guess I am far enough. I am far enough to be able to go to this passage once again. If you'll turn with me over to John chapter 4. What an amazing thing this is. And we've already seen a little bit of it in terms of Jesus' words in John 7 about the living water springing up to everlasting life. And if you look at John chapter 4, you see that there's some really amazing interaction going on here that will help us again to understand this parable a little bit better. First of all, Jesus asks her for a drink. You notice that in verse 7? A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to get food. And so she's asking him, why, in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus and the apostles had come to this very well, and Jesus, it says, was wearied as a man in his journey. And so he says to her, though, to arouse her interest. I want you to see this in terms of his evangelism to this woman. In verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So right away, he's sowing here. He's sowing about himself. He's sowing the fact that he could give her something that she did not presently have, and which she presently didn't even understand, what this living water, because you see, he's drawing her interest to these spiritual truths and realities of the great salvation that's found in himself by saying that whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, verses 13 and 14, "but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." So she really didn't understand that he was talking to her about the gift of salvation in him yet. She says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." I love it, don't you? I just love it. She's thinking of physical water. She's not thinking of spiritual water. And he says to her in verse 16, "You go call your husband and come here." So notice how he's going to lead her to himself. He arouses her interest in these spiritual things. He tells her about things that she can't really understand very well at all, or even yet comprehend. She's still thinking he's talking about physical water. And now he's going to talk to her about her own sinfulness. You know, go call your husband and come here. Verse 16, "And she answered, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, he said, 'You have well said that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband, and that you have truly spoken.'" So in doing this and showing her sinfulness, she said to him, knowing that he did not know her and could not have come by that information, except he had received it from God, she said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." She then deflects the conversation away from herself, stating in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And he says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." You, and he's talking about the Samaritans, worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the woman says to Him, isn't this neat how she's being led to consider Him as possibly being the Christ? She says to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Wow! I mean, isn't that the most direct thing that you ever heard the Lord Jesus say, you know, in the Scriptures? To anyone that He would outright just simply state this? It's really extraordinary. So I'm trying to show you that Christ is sowing the seed of the Word. He's reaping a soul to Himself, and she's believing in Him. And it says here, she leaves her water pot, it says in verse 28, she goes her way into the city, and she says to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did." Could this be the Christ? And I'm trying to show you here that this is the earth which yields crops by itself. I said to you last Sunday, did Jesus hover over this woman at the well? Did He follow her into the city to talk with the men? He did not. He let her go. And she left and went into the city and became His witness. Do you see it? She became His witness. And then they had to come out to see, because they knew her. And it goes on then to say then at the end of the chapter that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him, verse 39, because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans come out to Him, they urge Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days, it says. And because Jesus stayed, many more believed because of His own word. See, that again, that's the earth that we're talking about that yields crops by itself. All this is going on. And Jesus, as a man, I'm saying He didn't know a lot of these different things that were happening. But as a man, He went ahead and did all these things, knowing the will of the Father. And as Gill said, His deity instructing His humanity about His ministry. And what a glorious thing that this is. And so this woman at the well, I'm saying, three, became an example to us of what this parable is teaching us. She's a prime illustration of those principles of sowing and reaping. She herself believed. She went and told others. The men of the city came out to see for themselves. Many of the Samaritans then believe. He stays for 2 days, Jesus does. And the earth is yielding crops by itself. So I hope that you're benefiting from all this, because really this is fascinating, fascinating stuff, both in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry, and also it's fascinating in terms of my ministry and also yours in sowing the seed of the Word of God. We'll talk more about that in terms of the development of these crops in the individual believer's life the next time that we're together. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank You for this session, for this time together around Your Word. We pray that we would learn and grow together to understand these great and impressive word pictures that You gave to Your apostles and to us, Your church, that we might meditate upon them and learn from them and grow in relation to our responsibility to sow the seed of the Word. Help us to see these things and to understand the greatness of Your humanity, Lord Jesus, as well as Your deity. And the way that all these things were when You walked the earth. We thank you now for these truths and this time, and pray that you will work in our hearts to establish these things in your own blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen.